Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There's a story of a man who lived many years ago. It's kind of a timeless story. The man was brought up as a boy in the Christian faith. His mother taught him the doctrines of the faith. But it was never something that he took very seriously when he was younger. You see, he was always more interested in the popular writers of the day than he was in reading scripture. He was always more interested in maybe trying to cause a little trouble in life than in following Christ. And to his admission, he was always a little more interested in girls than he was in God. Like I said, it's a timeless story. He tells of this one time when he was a teenager. He and a few of his friends were walking through his neighborhood and they looked into a neighbor's yard and they saw a pear tree. And the boys, because they were bored and they were just kind of looking for a thrill, they decided to jump over the fence and steal some of the neighbor's pears. Now the boy, he would later reflect on this and he would wonder why it was that he did that. You see, his family was relatively well off. They weren't hungry. He didn't need them to eat. And in fact, after he took the pears and they escaped the neighbor's yard, he realized that the pears he had at home were better than the ones that he had just stolen. And so they ended up not even eating very many of them, and throwing them away to the pigs. And this event, it left a mark on the boy because he realized for one of the first times in his life that he was not necessarily motivated by necessity, by things like hunger or thirst. What motivated him was something darker. It was the thrill of doing wrong. So the boy grows up and he goes off to school. And he actually becomes a fairly successful scholar. He begins a relationship with a woman and they have a child out of wedlock. But because of his own selfish ambition and his own worries about being tied down, he leaves her and the child. Later, he would marry another woman, but that marriage would fall apart because of his unfaithfulness to her. He has a revelation one day. He's walking down the street of the city that he's living in, and he looks in the gutter, and there's a beggar sitting in the gutter who is completely drunk. And he looks at this beggar, and he realizes that the temporary happiness that this man has been pursuing with his own life, whether it was the happiness of ambition, of his career, of lust, of passion, of whatever it was, that temporary happiness was no better than the temporary happiness that this drunkard had from his bottle. And the man, he felt a deep pain inside of him over this fact. Now, it's during these times that this man befriends a local pastor. And that pastor begins teaching him about the Christian faith. And because this was a man of learning, the Christian faith had never made a whole lot of sense to him. It was sort of childish things that he had learned when he was a boy, but it was not intellectually up to what he was interested in. But he begins to struggle with these doctrines, to wrestle over them, wrestle with them in his mind. And he continues to also struggle with the crookedness that he feels in his own heart, and it leads him to feel a great deal of unrest in his life. And then one day, he's out just sitting in the garden behind his house, and he hears a voice. Now, this is not a man who just hears voices all the time, okay? He hears a voice, and he says it sounds like the voice of a child, and here's what the voice says. It says, just read. Just read. And this sort of confused the man. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to just read, but he looked around, and the closest book that he had to him was a Bible that that pastor had given him to study. And so he takes it, and he does what some of us do all the time. We just kind of opens it up to see what it might have to say. And the verse that it falls on is a verse from Romans chapter 13. And it says this: put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And it's like a bolt of lightning hits him all at once. It's like a shade on a window just flies open and light just comes in the room. And all of a sudden this man realizes the necessity of faith in his life, and he wrestles over it, not just in his mind now, but in his heart as well. And he begins to find forgiveness for all of the things that he'd done wrong in his life. And most importantly, perhaps, he begins to find peace. And years later, when he's writing on this miraculous change that had happened in his life, this 180-degree turnaround, he writes about it like this. He says, as a prayer, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So for the past month, we have been contemplating the meaning of rest here at BUMC. We have talked about the necessity of rest in our busy and overscheduled lives. We've discussed the command to rest, the way that rest is supposed to make us different from the world around us. We've wrestled with the tension between rest and mercy, and we have seen that when our burdens are heaviest in our lives, Jesus calls us to find rest with him. And I will forgive you that after 4 weeks of talking about rest, you're starting to get a little tired, all right? It's okay. I promise you've already seen the promo for next week's sermon series. We're going to take a rest from rest. But this morning, after talking about rest for our bodies, after talking about rest for our minds, there's still one more type of rest that we need to wrestle with as a community, and that is the rest we find for our hearts. And it's the type of rest this morning I'm calling eternal rest. And when I say eternal rest, I'm not just talking about what it is that happens to us after we die, although that is a part of it, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. You see, eternal rest is not necessarily a practical type of rest. We've noted in these series that practical rest is given to us and commanded to us by God. It's something that is helpful for us. It's good for us to take those kind of rests for our minds and our bodies. I mean, we weren't made to work constantly. We weren't made to just be constantly on. But the rest I'm speaking of today, an eternal rest, it's different from this practical rest. Because eternal rest is not just an orientation of our minds or our bodies to the world around us. Eternal rest is an orientation of our hearts. You see, the story of this man and his miraculous conversion to the Christian faith, it's really the story of someone who learned what his heart was made for. You see, I think one of the greatest tragedies of our culture, and this happens both inside and outside of the church, is that like the man in this story, we often live our lives forgetting or maybe not even knowing why our hearts were made the way they were made, what they were made for. I mean, we understand what our bodies were made for, what they were made to do. Our hands were made to hold things, to shape things, to mold things. Our minds were made to comprehend the world around us, to discover things and create things. But what were our hearts made for? Well, I think our hearts were made for a very specific reason as well. Two specific reasons, in fact. Our hearts were made to love and desire. Love and desire. But the problem for us is love and desire, those are things that are easily manipulated. Easily manipulated. So let me give you an example, okay? Have you ever been watching TV? I mean, just any random show, and a commercial comes on, and never before in your life have you had this thought, but all of a sudden you see whatever it is advertised in that commercial, and you go, gotta have that. Got to have that. I mean, never before in my life had I realized the necessity of having a blanket with sleeves on it. And yet I saw that on TV and I went, oh man, I've just not been living the good life. I mean, I've been using blankets in the ordinary way. My arms get tired when I take it out of the blanket and the spills and the tragedies and everything. It's an infomercial, right? I never knew that how much better my life could be if I just had a Snuggie. I will go ahead and tell you right now, I am not telling any of you whether I actually have a Snuggie or not. That secret is going into eternal rest with me, okay? But you see, that's the way our desires are easily manipulated, right? I mean, marketers know this. It's their job. And I'm not saying marketing is bad. It can help us find things that really can make our lives better. But if our desire for things or experiences or passion or other people or whatever it is, if those desires become more important for us than what we should ultimately desire, it's the same function as seeing a pear tree. It doesn't belong to us. And for no other reason than we can have it, we steal. You see, our hearts are restless until they find the thing that they were meant to ultimately desire. Our hearts are restless until they find eternal rest. So our scripture reading this morning is sort of an ultimate example of eternal rest. We read from the book of Revelation, and I will admit it's always a little bit precarious for preachers to preach from the book of Revelation. It's just in our culture of pop culture apocalypse, and whether it's Left Behind or The Leftovers, it's just difficult to discuss Revelation from an orthodox biblical understanding because there's so much misunderstanding out there about this book. And the book is difficult. I'll admit that. It's dense. It's got a lot of imagery and metaphor, and I am very confident in telling you that if anybody from any pulpit tells you that they understand everything that the book of Revelation is about, then they have entered into an exercise in pretty much missing the point. But with that sort of context in mind, there are some things we can know about the book of Revelation and about what it means to desire eternal rest. Because Revelation is really a book that is all about worship. It's all about teaching people of the Christian faith what it means to desire the things that their hearts were made for. So here's some things we can know about the context of Revelation. John of Patmos, John the Revelator, he was the writer of this book. He was a pastor and a prophet for at least 7 churches in the Roman Empire. These churches were located in what is today modern-day Turkey. And some of the churches are doing very well. They're living and they're preaching the gospel. They're doing well in the faith, but some are not. But what is true of every single one of these churches is that they are under persecution. And this persecution has made many people in these churches begin to leave their faith. It's begun to make them abandon the worship of Jesus, the one that can give them rest. You see, scholars believe that Revelation references 2 periods of persecution in ancient history. Persecution that happened under 2 Roman emperors, Emperor Nero and Domitian. And in fact, Domitian was an emperor who was the first one to announce that he should be treated like a god. He actually sent out an edict that said everyone in the Roman Empire must call him God the Lord. Not emperor or your majesty, but God the Lord. And he had currency, coins printed that had his face on it. And it had words on it like Lord of the Earth and invincible and glory and holy and things like that. And so if you were a Christian and you went to the market and you wanted to buy bread, or you wanted to buy fish, or you wanted to even buy that bottle of wine that would be used for the Lord's Supper at your worship the next day. If you wanted to do that, in order to buy those things, you had to hand over a coin that had the image of a false idol. And you had to use it in every single part of your life, right? This might have even been, scholars think, what John meant when he was talking about the mark of the beast. It was a mark of currency, something everyone had to carry around with them that was inscribed to a false god. And so this also means that if you were a Christian during this time in one of these churches, when you gathered on a Sunday morning for worship, and you would gather secretly, of course, because you couldn't hang a sign out welcoming all visitors. That would get you in a lot of trouble back then. But when you gathered on a Sunday morning and you sang hymns, maybe like the hymn that Paul wrote down for us, the one in Philippians chapter 2 that says, "Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and in under the earth." We'll think about the words you are singing if you sing that hymn. If Jesus' name is the one that causes us to bend our knees, well, that means the emperor's name is not. And so that meant that when you showed up for church on a Sunday and you said those words every single week, you were committing an act of treason, punishable by death if anyone found out. And so is it any wonder that there were people in these churches that just thought there must be easier gods to worship than this Jesus? It must be easier just to bow down before the emperor than to bow down before our God. It was easier just to let one's heart be bent to a lesser desire than to desire the one that gives eternal rest. And so this is why the overarching message of Revelation that John gives these churches over and over again is one of endure, endure, endure. The struggles of today, they are real. The persecutions are harsh, but if you endure and you seek Jesus with all of your heart, if you turn your desires over to the one who created our hearts to desire, then you will find rest. And it is true that for some in this world, suffering lasts a lifetime. And it's beyond me to explain it. But for those who seek eternal rest here on this earth, those that John says that die in the Lord, well, there is rest from trials, from labor, because there's rest in the life to come. There is eternal rest because there is eternal life. It's the resurrection. And you see, that's why the eternal rest is not just about what happens when we die. It's not just about what happens on the other side of this life. It is about what happens in our life now. Because we believe that life is always more powerful than death. And because of Jesus, because of the grace of God, we know that our bodies will become frail, will break down, and will someday cease to be. But even though our bodies will cease to be, our lives will not end because of the resurrection, because of Jesus. And so, how do we shape our desires then today so that we can have that rest now? How do we find that eternal rest today? Well, there's good news for you. Because you're sitting here this morning in worship, you've already taken a step towards it. Every time we show up to worship our God, our hearts are being sort of tuned, are being directed towards the thing, the one who can give us everything that our hearts desire. And it doesn't matter whether you've shown up for the first time in a long time to church this morning or whether you have been here every single Sunday for 50 years. Your heart is being directed towards the one who gives us rest. James K.A. Smith, he's a Christian philosopher and theologian. He quotes Mark Twain, who said one time that he who carries a cat by the tail learn something he could learn no other way. And Smith says that worship is actually like this. Maybe not exactly like carrying a cat by the tail, but this is what Smith writes. In the rhythms and cadences of full-orbed Christian worship, we learn something about the gospel that we couldn't learn in any other way and might not even be able to put into words. And now, of course, when I think about it, sometimes when that gospel message penetrates into my heart, it can be a little painful. It is a lesson that I can't learn any other way, but it's a lesson that sticks with me. You see, when we learn to desire what our hearts were made for, that they were made for God, that's when we learn what it means to have eternal rest, not just in the life to come, but here on earth. Which brings me back to that story that I started with, of that man. The one who stole all the pears, the one who bore a child out of wedlock, who left that family and married another, but then left that family for another one as well. Who put career and fame and pleasure above all else in this life. Well, that's actually a true story. And it's the story of a man that we today know as St. Augustine, who was a bishop in the early church 1,500 years ago. And he's considered one of the pillars of the theology we proclaim today. You see, what made Augustine great was not that he lived some sort of perfect life. He obviously did not. What made Augustine great and what makes him a model for all of us is knowing he was a restless human being who found his rest in Christ. And his labors upon this earth ended many, many years ago. But he found rest. And he still rests today. See, it doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The call to rest in God is a call for us here today. For all people who would seek to find out what their hearts are made for. And it is as clear a call this morning as it will ever be. We can all rest from our labors because we have the opportunity in this place to worship the one who shapes our hearts. Let it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.